I read a little something this past week that could have been on the, you know, kids say the darndest things sort of approach. A kid was asked about what true love was like. What is true love like? And the response from the kid was that my mommy shows she loves me when she reads to me at night. And true love is when she doesn't skip any pages. Also read about a couple from Iowa that were farmers named Ollie and Olga. Ollie and Olga had been married a long time, and Olga was on the starvation diet for affection. She got none. Her husband didn't say a lot to her to show that he cared or was worried about her in any way. And after the kids had gone and she'd put up with just feeling miserable about it for a long time, she blurted out, "You never tell me that you love me." And Ollie responded. He said, "Well, when I stood up to marry you, I said I loved you, and I haven't changed my mind. I'll let you know if I do." There's a wide disagreement about what love looks like. How does love express itself? How does love show itself? But the Bible gives us a very firm answer about the most important way that faith shows itself. The way that faith expresses, shows what it is. Today we're going to be looking at the expression of faith. And the way that Paul writes about it to the Galatians is one that I hope has an impact on all of us. How about we pray and we'll get into the passage today. Lord Almighty, as we continue through this wonderful book of Galatians, we pray, Lord, that as we read and as we understand and as we talk to you, that your word would become more clear within our hearts and minds so that we might understand it and glorify you in every way. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you care for us, that you sent your one and only son to be a Messiah king, a king who would die for us. Lord, as we look at your great sacrifice of love today, we pray, Lord, that our eyes and ears are open to your word. Amen. I'll read a few verses from Galatians chapter 5. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. So do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping the one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." In these few verses, Paul is addressing kind of the next conversation piece as he's going through this writing, this letter to the Galatians. He's already written a few things about their need to turn away from the law and be following God's new covenant of grace. But here he turns the discussion. Instead of being so negative, he's now turning about to something more positive, more what we can do. How does this express itself? The culmination and kind of the focal point here comes in verse 6. In here, Paul tells them that what is most important for their spiritual lives is faith expressed in love. Again, the verse reads this way. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So often when we talk about the imminence and importance of love, particularly in culture where they're kind of separated from God's word and they just kind of think about things a little more sentimentality or, you know, maybe just from a human perspective, they talk about love as if it is the most important thing and that love, no matter how it's expressed, is the thing that we should be doing. You probably are familiar, though it's been a few years ago, that a great person who works with Disney and made a lot of movies stood in front of a group of people who were receiving awards and gave his speech. And as part of his speech about all the things that should be important in life, he talked about love. And in talking about it, he said, "Love is love is love is love is love." His point was that as long as we're doing something loving, then it doesn't matter what that action is. There is a part, though, that he's missing. When God speaks about love and he talks about its importance, it is guided by God's own word about what that looks like. In this case, in verse 6, what Paul is talking about is faith expressing itself through love. The faith part is kind of the first part. It's the part where it starts out. It's the beginning, the understanding of what real love is that God is talking about. You know, that guy, Miranda, when he talked about it, he forgot that love can mean so many different things. Even in Greek, if he just did a little bit of reading, he'd realize that the Greek language had multiple words for love. Love is a little different. I love ice cream. I love cookies. I love candy. I like chocolate. I love a lot of sweets. But that's not the way I love my wife. It's not the way I love my kids. It's not the way I love a congregation or God. The word love can mean a variety of things, and we have to turn our attention to the way that God intends it. When he says that faith expressed in love is the most important thing, he's saying that a faith leads to a way of loving other people. That it is out of faith that this particular kind of love that he's talking about springs. It is, of course, that word agape, where we love in a way that God does, and by which God means that we do some sacrificing, that we do some selfless caring for others. Some people get it twisted, though. They take the phrase that God is love and they twist it around to say that love is God. So that if you just love, if you just have good feelings about somebody else, then that is the highest thing that a person can achieve. But no, Paul puts the record straight here. He said what matters is faith expressing itself in love. What matters for your salvation is faith. What matters on your registry with God about what he approves and encourages has to do with your faith. But some people say that their faith is expressed in other ways than love. Some people try to express their faith in ritual, that they trust God, therefore they do all of these things. They're faithful in certain ways. But Paul does not say that being committed to routine or ritual is the highest expression of faith. Some people express their faith in their rule keeping, in their going and doing the very things that God commands. And that the extent of their love is the extent of all the rules that they think they can follow. But neither one of the things that Paul is talking about here. In fact, in the book of Galatians, he speaks against both of them. In chapter 4, verse 10, he speaks against the ritual as being a way that God our faith is expressed towards God that matters. In 2:16, he speaks that keeping the rule and all of the commands is not what truly matters to God. No, he specifically says that faith expressing itself in love is what matters to God. Loving other people and caring for them is what God thinks is most important, the way in which we best express our faith. It raises the question, though. Even though you might think of all kinds of other ways that faith might be expressed, the question becomes, how is your faith expressed? God's desire is that our faith, our belief in Jesus, would result in and express itself in love towards our neighbors, love towards one another, and even love towards God. John Stott, a very well recognized and respected church leader, wrote this. We have to beware of magnifying faith and knowledge at the expense of love. For saving faith and serving love belong together. Whenever one is absent, so is the other. John Stott is bringing out a very basic understanding of what it means to live a life devotion to God. When faith, when knowledge of God is there, but love is absent, can the person really say that they have understood who God is? But like that director Miranda, if love is the most important thing, and faith in God and knowledge of Him is forgotten and left behind, is what he's talking about really love? Faith and love go together. They are combined in a way that we cannot separate one from the other. Faith expressed in love is the chief way in which God wants us to express our love and trust of Him. Paul describes what this kind of love is that he's talking about. He's using the word agape, but even though that might be clear, he goes the extra mile and gives us an extra explanation so that we cannot miss the point. In verse 13, Paul describes love as service. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly. In love. A humble service. Humility means thinking of the other person as more important than ourselves. Humbly means coming at it as not a superior who is going to argue and tell and be in front of the other person and say those things that are confrontational. But love expresses itself in service, in caring, in taking account of what the other person needs and trying to meet that need. Sometimes it simply means somebody encouraging. April 1st is known as an interesting, I'm not sure holiday is the right word, but occasion in the United States. April 1st is April Fool's Day. Well, I had a joke played on me for April Fool's, but it was one of the most delightful jokes I've ever had. I got a call that there was something that was being prepared or available at the church, because I wasn't in the building that morning, and that a person had provided it for me. And I know and I've heard that this person is well known for their jokes and gags and funny things that they do. And so my initial thought was that it's going to be something like snakes in a can. But when I got to the office, there was a little thing, a little box. The note on top of the box said, "Lunch is on me." And when you open the box, It was these most delicate, dainty, double cheeseburger and fries. But they weren't meat. It was that thing I love called sugar. It was encouraging to have somebody who loved and cared and thought enough to make something special and delicate and important, that they could share something joyful with me. It was encouragement. We express love in a variety of ways, but faith expressed in love is the most important way. There's that service of encouragement, of seeing somebody who's struggling and hurting, and maybe it's not a word they need, maybe it's a hug, maybe it's a card, maybe it's just a little bit of something that gives them a better day. There's the service of leading, of taking charge and being able to say, this is what we're going to do, everybody, let's go get it done. Leadership can be a way of loving service. There's also a service of following, of getting on board and saying, yep, that task needs to be done, we'll work on it together. Another form of loving service is forgiveness. Forgiving someone for something that they've done is an act of love and service. They maybe don't deserve it. It may be not something that you even really want to do. But therein, that is how forgiveness becomes a service to someone else. Paul says that we are to love in a humble way so that it serves other people. He's describing how this faith that he's talking about expresses itself. John MacArthur writes this: love's question is never who to love, because we are to love everyone, but only how to love most helpfully. We are not to love merely in terms of feelings, but in terms of service. The third point I want to draw out from our text today has to do with love as well. And in verse 14, Paul describes love being the fulfillment of the law. Verse 14 reads this way: for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. These people who were coming into the Galatian church and trying to pull the people away from Jesus were preaching a law that included all of these Old Testament commands, that they had to keep this one and that one and all of these minor things. And in doing that, they said that these people could please God by following all of those commands. Paul here sums up the problem with their argument. That is, that love is the primary command. To love our neighbor, as Jesus said, is the second, and the second of the most important. Paul includes this in his list in Romans 13:8, when he also says that love is the fulfillment of the law. And in the same way, James in chapter 2, verse 8 of his letter also speaks as love is fulfillment of the law. It's not like Paul has a novel concept. This is not something new that Paul has come up with. James is in agreement with it, but also so is all of Judaism. The thing that they were trying to promote was the opposite of what they actually taught. The Jewish approach to the Old Testament law is one I want us to dive into a little bit deeper for a moment. One thing that always baffles people about the Old Testament and the law is that there are 10 commands written on stone, but then all of a sudden there's a whole lot more. And it's a question of why. Why did God give 10 commands and then all of a sudden followed it up with a whole bunch more commands? That is because God was revealing his law a little bit at a time. And the way that the Jewish people dealt with that was to describe it in this way. You have the original Ten Commands. Then Moses has a total of 613 more. 613 commands in the law of Moses. How did they come up with that number? How did they divide them up into that? Here's how it worked. In those original 10 commands, there are 613 consonants. There is one law in the book of Moses for every single letter, every single consonant in the 10 commandments. And so they conceived and understood God's law to be one of a bit of a hierarchy, that these were the most important. And on those, the other ones hung as if it was a mobile. The most important ones up top, and the next ones connected. The Jews took this incredibly seriously, and so their leaders, their scholars, their rabbis would come up with interesting theories about which were the two most, or the one that was the greatest, or which ones were hanging on which other ones. By Jesus' day, it was a universal answer to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second on which the others hung was on loving your neighbor as yourself. The Jewish people took this one step further even. In addition to those 613 of Moses, the Pharisees came up with over 1,500 more. And each one they hung on another. When James, in his chapter 2, verse 8 verse that speaks of this loving your neighbor and all of the other commands fall under it, he describes the command as the royal law. That to love your neighbor is the royal law. It is the kingly one, the one that rules over the others. So that in keeping it, in following it, you have kept all of the others underneath. Those laws underneath, those 613, were an Old Testament way of trying to express for people how they should go about loving their neighbors. They were a sermon, if you will, on the higher laws, the ones on which they hung. When we love our neighbor, when we take care of them and serve them and do things for them that they don't even deserve, but maybe they need something. When we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we are keeping this great commandment on which all the others hang. Jesus confirmed that this was the approach to take. When asked which were the two most important, he also said that all the other commands hang on these. John Calvin writes this: whatever a person may be like, we must still love them because we love God. When Jesus talks about love being the first and second command, the first one is to love God. But then he says, the second is like it. Love. In doing that kind of love and service and care is the way that we fulfill all of the commands that God has given us. We can search the scriptures to flesh out what that love is like, how that love springs from and comes from our faith and understanding of God and his word. Love isn't a movement out of that kind of faith. John, as he's writing his letter, says, whomever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is central. But we love not because it truly springs from us, but because God loved us first. God showed to us what kind of love he wants us to have for others by sending his one and only son to love us in a way that we could not do for ourselves. You see, he loved us as he loved himself, and he sent his son so that we could be forgiven of our sin, so that he could pay the price that we could not pay. He served us by doing what we could not do for ourselves. That is the model for which our love must be seen, how our faith must express itself. To love others in that kind of way. And that is the way God wants our faith to be seen. This Palm Sunday, as we remember Jesus coming in, entering Jerusalem and being hailed as king, the people didn't probably realize that their king was going to die for them. But that's the way that God loved us. Let's pray. Almighty God, Savior, Redeemer, Messiah, we are thankful that you came in as King, but you didn't choose to stay unaffected by our lives, but you loved us so much. Lord, we thank you that as we think about your great gift to us, that we remember that grace and mercy that you poured out on the cross, that our King would die for us, that our Lord would take away our very sin. Lord, we thank you that you have been for us a Savior, a holy Lamb, and that you loved us so much that you would take our place. Lord, we lay before you what is worthy of your worship, which is more than our words and our songs and our offerings. We lay before you our whole selves so that we might love and serve as you have. Amen.